historical document that documents the apostles' work in the first century, in the what we would call the early church, the beginning of that which we now live in, which is the church age. And this book is so pivotal and key to the work of the New Testament ministry because it illustrates for us what it looks like to go out in the power of God and establish ministry works for His glory. And Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us the story of the apostles' start. Jesus kicks them into gear. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, here's how it's going to happen. You are going to be baptized in the Spirit of God, immersed. That word baptized meaning to be immersed in the Spirit of God. And you are going to take that power that you are endued with, and it is going to empower you to be witnesses unto me all over the world, all over creation. You are going to tell people about me and testify to me based on the power that I'm going to endow you with. And then Acts chapter 2, they did exactly that. And really and truly, you hear people say things like, before Jesus comes, the gospel must be taken to the whole world. Can I tell you something? If you read your Bible in Acts chapter number 2, the gospel was taken to the entire world by these 12 men. 12 empowered, Holy Spirit endowed apostles of Jesus witnessed and bore witness to what He had done, and therein took the gospel all around the world in Acts chapter number 2. What an amazing thing that they did in Acts chapter number 3. They solidified the purpose in which Jesus had set them. A man came to Peter and John after they had healed someone, and he told them, he said, I want to do what y'all are doing. And Peter and John said, well, you can't do everything that we're doing because we're in a different set than you are. We are the apostles. There's only 12 of us, but you can do great things for God if you'll allow Him to take control of the reins of your heart. And this old boy said, well, I tell you what, he said, how about I just pay you and y'all teach me how to do what y'all are doing? And Peter and John said, well, that ain't really how this works. And I want to say that seems like a simple thing, but this was extremely important to the establishment of the church. If Peter had said, well, how much money you got? We might work something out. Friends, everything would have been different. They could have messed it up right here. But they established in chapter number 3 and solidified the purpose. They got arrested in chapter 3. And they didn't quit. Can I tell you something? Greed and adversity will knock out a lot of people. But Peter and John continued to do the work which God had. Thank God they did. Because if it had not been for that, we'd surely be in a mess. And then in Acts chapter number 4, for the first time, as an established New Testament group of believers, they did something that is extremely interesting to us. They all got together and had church. They all got together and worshiped God, not the just simply the God of the Old Testament, but they worshiped the Savior in a New Testament fashion for the first time as a mixed group of believers. In Acts chapter 3, Peter had preached the message, chapter 2, Peter had preached the message, and 3,000, the Bible said, were added to the church on that day. Now, I don't know how many got added between then and Acts chapter number 4. But the church was in a centralized location at this point. And so they all got together and began to worship. And that's what I want to look at this morning. How the first church had church. I'd say it's a pretty good idea to follow the pattern of the original ones. Look at verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now that's important. We'll get to that in a minute. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Father, help me preach this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are looking at what we could call the very first organized church service. Now, the apostles had gotten together before this and worshiped God, and they had gotten together and waited on Jesus, and they had gotten together and seen the Holy Ghost come down from heaven in as flaming tongues of fire. He said, what did that look like? I don't have no idea. That's such an interesting thing, those cloven tongues of fire. We ain't got time to preach all that this morning. But what they did was they were able to speak to people from every region of earth in the language that was their native tongue. And in doing so, not only did they establish the gospel all over the world, but they established the fact that this thing was a spiritual matter, that God was doing something that could not be done except God did it. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. But this is the first time that church that was a result of that preaching had come together to worship. You study me out, go look at your Bible. I don't think that there's any time, I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles and people from every nation, and look at what your Bible says. The multitude of them were gathered together. Verse number 32, and the multitude of them that believed. So who was involved in this church service? Believers. Believers. I'm going to get into the message in a minute, but I came up here to preach a little while, all right? I hear people say stuff like this. Well, you ain't got to go to church to be saved. Well, you ain't got to go to home to be married, but you ought to every once in a while. Amen. It'd do real good for your marriage. Listen, what I'm saying is, you ain't got to go to church to be saved, but saved people go to church and they like it. Amen.
Amen.
They always have from the very beginning. You say, where were all the saved people at? They were together, worshiping God. They didn't leave it to the apostles. I find it very interesting that once these people got saved, they immediately wanted to get in on what was going on in the church. And they come together and they begin to create a pattern. A pattern this morning which has been handed down from generation to generation to generation over the last 2,000 years, even unto today. What we are doing today is and should be no different than what was going on in Acts chapter number 4. Now, I understand that the book of Acts includes apostolic things and all of that. Listen, that's not what's going on right here. There's nobody getting healed from a napkin that Peter had touched. There's no people talking in other languages. There's no none of that going on. This is what they're doing. They're worshiping God together as a means of communal spiritual growth. So how did they do it, preacher? Well, let's look at it this morning. Everybody ready for it? Say amen.
Amen.
First of all, verse 31, as they began this service, talking about how the first church had church. Look at the first line. And when they had prayed. Listen, prayer is one of the most powerful and underutilized tools in the life of a Christian and certainly in the church. In many contexts, the church has turned prayer into an obligatory speech that must be given so that everybody feels like they've done what they're supposed to do, rather than a time of the people of God calling out to God for a specific prayer. Let me ask you this. What do you think that they prayed for in this time? Do you think that this was a time when they were praying about how much rice they had in the cabinet at the house? I don't think so. I think what they were doing was saying, Lord, we're about to try to commune with you, commune with us. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need you to be involved in this thing. We need you to get in on this. Prayer is what moves the heart of God, as I've already said this morning. There's a reason why we all got together and prayed before we started this morning, because prayer causes motion. Prayer causes, prayer is a source of energy. It is. I could go on and on and on about this thing of prayer, but let me say this morning. Look at what your Bible says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. When they got to praying, stuff started happening. All of a sudden, a connection was made. Have you ever tried to jump out a starter or a starter on a car, and you touch in two wires together, and the first time you do it, it just sparks, and you jump. Oh, whoa, wait a minute! And then you touch them again, and all of a sudden, that thing starts turning. The next thing you know, the motor's running. Hey, that's the way the church is. If we would just get the connection made, sometimes it's a little slow to start. It ain't always easy to get started. You feel something. There's an aspect of prayer in a public setting, in a communal setting, that is designed to embarrass your flesh. You say, preacher, I don't like to get up there and kneel down in that altar. Hey, I know that. That's why it means something to God. Hey, listen to me. That's why it's important. And all of a sudden, when we start touching them wires together and making our connection with God, things begin to happen.
Amen.
Prayer. They started with prayer. They started by calling on God. And God answered them with power. You know what's so amazing about this prayer? This is how involved God was in what was going on here. They talked to the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, y'all, I hear you. They said, hey, Lord. And the Lord said, hey, I'm here. Man, hey, how much would it change the world that we live in if every Bible-believing church across America, every group of saved believers across America this morning was able to have this same kind of a transactional opening? What do you mean, preacher? I mean, they spoke to God and God spoke back.
Amen.
You know why a lot of them won't never have that? Because they won't speak to Him to start with.
Amen.
I was thinking about this thing. This is just how my mind works. I was thinking about that. Y'all know Jerry Flowers? Everybody here ought to know Jerry Flowers. When the Marcel Ledbetter Moving Company was trying to move that piano.
Amen.
And Marcel fell out that window, hit the street. And his partner came down and said, Marcel, speak to me. He said, why should I speak to you? I just passed you twice up there. You didn't say nothing to me. Hey, listen, church. There's a lot of people going to go home from church today and say, I wonder where the Lord was at. Because they weren't where we was at. And the Lord's got to be thinking, why in the world would I speak to y'all? Y'all ain't never spoke to me.
Amen.
Why in the world would I get into y'all service? Y'all didn't ever ask me to.
Amen.
The Lord's a gentleman. He will not go where He is not invited. Did you hear what I'm saying this morning?
Amen.
You can go through the motions till you're blue in the face, but it'd be real good if God's people would get their focus on getting a hold of God, because if He don't meet with us, we ain't done nothing.
Amen.
If God don't show up, it don't matter that I showed up. They prayed. My, how we need to reinstill an emphasis on prayer within the church. They prayed, and then look at this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I ain't got time to preach all of that. But I tell you what, if you would get in the place where you want God to show up for you, let me tell you the plague of a lot of Christians. God, here's their prayer to open the service. Lord, speak to old so-and-so and fix all their problems because they're messed up. I tell you what, you won't never get filled with God like that. Better learn how to say, God, like David did, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Can I tell you something? To be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be emptied of your flesh. Amen. The spirit and the flesh cannot operate on the same wavelength. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And we got a lot of people that are trying to operate in the flesh, and they forgot that this thing ain't supposed to be about us, it's supposed to be about Him. They prayed, the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said, what did they, this is so interesting. Everybody with me say amen. We got people from all different kind of places in here, but I'm going to tell you the truth of what God's Word says, because it's amazing to me. They prayed, the place was shaken, there was some movement, there was something going on, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Read what your Bible says, and they all started running around, falling out on the floor.
Nope.
They prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all swung from the chandeliers.
Nope.
They prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all started writing books to see how much money they could make. Now, look up in here. Look what your Bible says. They prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is how the first church had church. They prayed, and then they preached, praise God. They prayed, and then they preached. And they prayed, and they preached. And they said, Lord, you tell us what to say, and we'll say. Look what your Bible says now. It does not say that they spoke the word of God softly in a way that it wouldn't hurt nobody's feelings. Look what your Bible says. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's really important. That means that they didn't care what nobody thought about it. They didn't ask nobody's opinion about it. They just said what God said, and they said it with boldness. They didn't preach just to be preaching. They weren't speaking just to be speaking. Nobody was looking for a pat on the back. Nobody was looking for no kind of a reassurance. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result, they spoke the word of God with boldness. God, here's what happened right here. We had a transaction of prayer. The people transacted with God. They said, Lord, come meet with us. And He said, okay, I'm here. And when He got there, He filled them preachers up with the Holy Ghost of God, and they poured it all over everybody that was there. God gave them something to say, and they said it.
Amen.
They didn't have no sidebar. They didn't have the intermission with puppet show in between. Are y'all listening to it? Now, I'm being facetious a little bit, but hear me out right here. They didn't have to work nothing up. They didn't need a smoke machine and a light show. They didn't have to call the band up, and they'd been rehearsing for 6 months. Now, I ain't against all that. I'm not against singing and being good at singing. But I want you to understand something. If you got to have a certain thing to work it up to where it needs to be, you've already missed it.
Amen.
If you can't get nothing from God unless the rock band plays your three favorite songs back to back, you might as well just stay home.
Amen.
I love it when Penelope sings with her daddy, but if you can't get a blessing without Penelope being up there, you've done missed it.
Amen.
None of that went on here. They prayed and then they preached. Down East Baptist Church was established on a firm pattern of prayer and preaching. People ask me all the time,
Tell me about your church. We're thinking about a church, whatever. I tell them all the same thing. It's going to be different than what you used to. That's my assumption. Sometimes I'm wrong about that. But I generally say, well, it's going to be different than what you're used to. We don't major on the minor here. We're about preaching the Bible. Amen. And if we don't do nothing else, we're going to preach the book. If we don't, we may not have nothing else that's going to entertain you, but we're going to preach the book because that's what we're about.
Say, why? Because preaching gets the job done. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
The Bible says that the preaching of God's word to many is foolishness. But we know that it is power.
They prayed and they preached. You say, but preacher, what about all this other stuff? Hey, listen to me. If you want to stop halfway through and have a softball tournament in the middle of church, that's your business. But I'm telling you right now, praying and preaching is what gets the job done.
Amen.
Amen. They prayed and they preached. This is where everybody's been amening me, baby, right on up till now. It's where it's going to get interesting.
But I'm reading from the same text. It talked about praying. It talked about preaching. And then they talked about giving.
Amen. Help me, Lord. They prayed and they preached and they gave. Look what your Bible says. It said when, after they prayed and they preached, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. All of a sudden, when God started moving amongst this crowd, they became quickly detached from material possessions. You look at the next verse. Verse number 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. So how's that possible? For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. By the way, church, we're in the New Testament. Does everybody say amen right there? I'm so sick of hearing this. You preach on giving, that's Old Testament. You better read it again. The difference in the New Testament is they were giving by choice. They gave with unity. They gave purposefully. They gave plenty. Look what your Bible says. None of them lacked. They gave without remorse. There was nothing attached to it. They didn't have to have a receipt for it. Nobody was saying, hey, if I do this, will the church do that? Or if I go here, will the church, if I give this much money, then will the church do what I, listen to me what they said. This may seem extreme to you. You say, preacher, they're selling their houses and their lands and this is crazy. What in the world is going on? But I need you to understand, they were trying to start something right here. They were trying to get it off the ground and it was going to require extreme sacrifice. The church could not have been established if these people had not sacrificially given. They needed to be able to fund the work of God. Can I tell you something, church? That's still why we give. But here's the thing. Nowhere in here did anybody say, well, here's the kind of stuff. When you start asking me questions like this, let me go ahead and I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings, but y'all just stay with me. If you ask me questions like this, well, do you suppose to tithe before taxes or after taxes? Here's what I'll tell you. If you're looking for the minimum amount you can get away with giving, you're not giving. You're paying. And hear me. I would rather you pay your tithe and treat it like a payment than not pay it at all. Because we ain't got time to preach all that, but
I told y'all before, you go check it out in Malachi chapter 3. There's only two things you can do with the tithe. You can give it or you can steal it. That's the only two options you got. If you don't give it, you stole it. Go look me up, Malachi 3, after the service. Call me and say, we can talk about it. But hear me out right here. People ask me questions like, what's the basis of their question is, what's the lowest amount that I can give to God and still conduct myself as if I'm giving? So what should I do, friend? Keep it. Keep it. If that's where your head's at, just keep it. Because you clearly need it more than we do. Preacher, that's harsh. No, I'm being real. Listen to me now. Acts chapter 5, you go over there and look it up. Here's what we find out in Acts chapter 5. Very interesting chapter of Scripture. But from this chapter, we learn that their giving was, in fact, a choice. Hear me out right here. But it was a serious choice. There was a couple in Acts chapter 5 that saw all this going on. Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, everybody's selling their stuff and giving the money to God. Let's sell our stuff and give the money to God. And see, they had some of that giver's remorse. Y'all ever had that where you say, I pledge $500, and then you get to the house and you say, wait a minute, I ain't got $500. Uh-oh. Hey, man, we've all been there. But they sold their house, and they must have made a lot more money off of it than they thought they were going to. And then they said, whoa, wait a minute. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
His wife seen that pile of money laying on the table, and she said, hold, baby, whoa, you ain't fixed to give all of that. We didn't know it was going to be this much. Now, hold on a minute. Let's get our percentages right. Let's go find the survey of this thing. Let's get the tax value on this bad boy before we decide what we're going to do. And they hatched a plan to falsify their giving, to conduct themselves as if they had given it all when they had not given it all. You say, what happened? God killed both of them right in the middle of the church. And the young men in the church rolled them up in a rug and carried them outside. But here's what Peter said to them. This is really important, church. I know I'm preaching on giving, and this might seem contrary to you. I'm not here to beg you for money. I'm trying to show you the way it's supposed to work. All right? Here's what Peter said to him. He said, when it was yours, when this money was yours, it was yours to do with what you wanted to. You did not have to say, I'm going to give this money to God. That was a choice. That was not why they died. They died because they lied, not only to Peter, but to the Holy Ghost. But Peter said, the problem here is you had a choice. And he didn't say you made the right choice or the wrong choice, but you lied about the choice that you made. I've seen this in the New Testament church. I've come in here to preach this morning. Y'all ever been in a business meeting in a church? God help us. And somebody says something like this. I hate this phrase so much. Somebody says something like this. Well, I give money to this church, and this is what I expect. If you say that, I assume that the amount that you give is so small that you don't even have a concept of what most people are giving. That's my assumption. Because if you were giving sacrificially, you would not look at it that way. I've never heard a true sacrificial giver argue with the church about things like that. I've never heard somebody who gives in a sacrificial way be prideful about it. Because you can't, it's not possible. Because when you're prideful and you're giving, you're only giving for a response. But you're not going to do it in a way that's going to actually set you back financially. I didn't know this was going this way, but I'm here. Here's the thing, people. Stay with me now. If you want the church to grow, if you want the church to build, if you want the work of God to grow,
you got to give. You have to. I have to. We have to. I'm not talking about... let me be real clear because I'm almost finished. This is different. This is not how we normally do things. But this is different. That's okay. Let me be real clear. I am not talking about tithing this morning. If you are not tithing, you're not even ready to have the conversation that I'm trying to have this morning. Because that's step one. Jesus said in the New Testament, you ought to tithe. He told the Pharisees, he said, you guys tithe, but then y'all will do this spiritual things. You ought to do both. Okay? Everybody with me say amen.
Amen.
I'm not talking about tithing. I'll preach on that some other time. Then the other half of y'all can get mad and leave. I'm talking about giving above that baseline amount. Every Christian should be a tither. But certainly every Christian is not a giver. They prayed. This is how they had church, y'all. They prayed and they preached and they gave. You say, what did they give to? They filled whatever need needed to be filled. It doesn't delineate in here, really. We can go deeper into the book of Acts, and I can show you specific things they gave to missions, they gave to church building projects, they gave to community type things. They did all of that stuff, and all of those are facets and fingers of what the church does. Same as we do here, we give to missions, and we give Christmas to little kids, and we take kids to camp, and we take adults to different things, and we pay people's light bills, and we take care of people's stuff, and we do all of those things, buy people vehicles if they need, all type of things that we've done that we do here. That's all a result of that, but that is the overflow of the giving of God's people. Giving is an important form of worship. And it should never be degraded or downplayed. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. When Abraham won his first battle, part of his worship ceremony in recognition of what God had done was to give. Melchizedek showed up. Abraham gave him a tithe, a tenth of everything he had. Our worship is not complete without giving. And I really, let me be real clear. I am not preaching this because the church needs more money. God provides for the church. He always has, and He always will. I'm preaching this because I believe that there are many people in our number that are missing out on the fullness of the blessings of God in their life because they won't give. I don't have any way of knowing who gives what or anything like that, nor do I want to know. Here's what I know. I know that God works in a church that gives. And I'm very strongly convinced that if we would individually, I'm including myself in this. How many of y'all understand? I'm done. We're gonna take up offering in a few minutes after invitation. I'm done. But I'm just talking to you now. Like you cut this off. I'm just talking to my church right now, okay? I know y'all got places to be. I got somewhere to be.